What is your favorite story? It could be a movie, a folk tale, a book, or even something on social media. One of my favorite stories as a kid was a children's book called The Five Chinese Brothers. Did you ever read that book or hear about it? Lately, it's gotten some criticism for maybe perpetuating unfair stereotypes against our Chinese brothers and sisters. But when I was a kid, it was my favorite book. The story is so crazy, the pictures were amazing. And I didn't have much Asian influence or many Asian people in the area I grew up. So this story helped me define or understand who I was in the midst of a dominant culture. If you have your notes, please write this down. Stories are powerful because they give us a sense of who we are, where we come from, and what we are called to do in this life. And one of the most influential stories of our time is something called the hero's journey. A really smart guy looked at all the stories of the world, past, present, and future, and kind of created a template of what most stories are. And many modern stories are based on this template, the hero's journey, such as the original Star Wars, The Matrix, and even The Lion King. And in this hero's journey, a person, unfortunately, usually a man, must enter this journey in order to become who they truly are, this hero that they were meant to be. And they go through these obstacles and they overcome these hardships to become this transformed hero. And as we enter into these stories, we are invited to look at our own lives in a similar way. Well, this season, we're doing a series called Bless. B, begin with prayer. L is listen. E is eat. S is serve. And S, another S, is story. It's how we, as followers of Jesus, are called to bless our neighbors, bless those around us through these things. And what we're going to look at today is the power of story. And this is actually part one of two kind of messages on this story. And like I mentioned earlier, stories are powerful because they help us understand who we are. My favorite, and I would argue the most important story in the world is the Bible. The story of God revealed in Jesus. It helps us understand who we truly are, where we come from, and what we are called to do in this life. And those who have embraced and been shaped and transformed by this story are now called to share that story with others. So today we're going to look at a time when a guy named Paul shares the story of Jesus to others, and encourage you as you listen, just a little bit longer, listen to the story and think about through it, based on the story, who am I? Where do I come from? What am I called to do? Okay, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts 13, starting in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt with mighty power. He led them out of that country. For 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He would do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, Yeshua, as he has promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am?' I am not the one you were looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning them, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God has promised our ancestors. He's fulfilled it for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Verse 36. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried and with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of the God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we must now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this grand and wonderful story. It's your story, Lord. It's you who is the hero, the savior, the deliverer. And you are pursuing and saving and rescuing us, Lord. Help us to see our part in your story. And may we with boldness share that story with others. We pray this in the great name of Jesus, the King. Amen. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. We don't invite God into our story. God invites us into his story. While the story of the hero's journey makes really good movies, it tends to make us believe that we are the main heroes and characters of the story. Paul in this chapter argues the opposite, that God, revealed in Jesus, he is the main character, the main actor of the story. We don't invite God into our story. God invites us into his story. In order to share the story of Jesus, we must remember that it is not our story. It's not up to us. We are not the heroes trying to save the world. God, through Jesus, has already brought salvation to all creation. And the Holy Spirit is now active among us, inviting people into his story and salvation. And we are just invited to join in God's work by sharing the story of Jesus, trusting that God, by his Holy Spirit, is already at work in people's lives. So we're going to look at this story that Paul tells in Acts 13, and we're going to look at 3 points. First is know God's story, live God's story, and share God's story. Let's look at the first point together. First is know God's story. Now, stories aren't just communicated by words, they're also communicated through media, through art, and even buildings. And this is especially true in ancient Rome. Paul and Barnabas and their team, they reached the town called Pisidian Antioch. And this was a town very highly regarded in Rome. Most, if not all, were many of its citizens or residents were also Roman citizens. And this city had subscribed to what I'll call the Roman story. As Paul and Barnabas were entering the city, they would have enter the city through what's called the Propylaeon, this massive gate which was erected in honor of the emperor, the Roman Emperor Augustus. And on this gate would be these images of gods and goddesses, the Roman mythology, the Roman story. And as they entered through this gate, they would see the beautiful tall buildings. And at the pinnacle of the town, at the highest point, was the temple to Augustus. All these things pointed and screamed out the Roman story. Now, this emperor, Augustus, he was actually the Roman emperor during Jesus' time. He had connected his own story to the origin story of Rome. And now, if you know that story, the story of Romulus and Remus. And through this connection, Augustus, he didn't just call himself the emperor of Rome. He actually called himself a god. He changed his name to Augustus, which means holy, and he claimed direct descendancy from Romulus, who was a god. And citizens of Rome, therefore, had to treat the emperor like a god. They had to be obedient to him and his empire to maintain what's called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, and also help propel and move forward the spiritual destiny of the Roman Empire. And those who weren't part of this story were severely punished. And in this Roman story, we see who we are, where we came from, and what we're called to do in this life. According to the story, we are citizens of Rome. We come from and are part of this holy city, and we are called to be part of Rome's spiritual destiny. And this is the story which gave meaning to the people in the city in Antioch. And in response to this story, Paul tells a better story. He tells a story of the Bible. Now, the Bible is written by about 40 authors, about 66 books. And even though each individual book is in its own right a story, I really believe that it's really important to see the Bible, not as individual stories, but a whole and complete, comprehensive and compelling story of God. Now, the Reformed kind of way looks at the Bible through the themes of creation, fall, redemption, consummation, that is, God created the world, made it beautiful and good. Humans, unfortunately, we messed up. We sinned and we fell from God's grace. We became separated from God. We couldn't be in community with God, and there was punishment as a result. Humanity was spiraling towards death and decay and destruction. Redemption. God called first a people, Israel, and through Israel, he sent his own son, the Messiah, to redeem us, to die on the cross for our sins, and also to create a new people, the church, empowered by his Holy Spirit. And then consummation. Jesus created a new people, started his kingdom, and then he went back to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back to set all things right. So there's no more suffering, pain, and those who call on him will be saved from the coming destruction. Another way to look at it, it's a little more defined, is the drama. It's called the drama of Scripture. And it uses the metaphor as God as the king. And the Bible calls God the King of Kings. And there's kind of five scenes, or a few scenes. One is the king creates a kingdom. There's rebellion in the kingdom. The king chooses a new people. That's Israel, to start his kingdom again. And then the return of the king, Jesus, the King of Kings, comes back to bring about his kingdom. And the next one is the kingdom of God is reestablished through the church, a new people of all peoples, of all races, not just the Jews, and empowered by his Holy Spirit. Jesus went back to the Father, and now he gave the church his Holy Spirit so that the new people can be a part of his kingdom again. And the kingdom just means the place and the authority by which God is in charge. God rules. And then finally, the king will come again. Jesus is coming back again. And Paul, in his retelling of this story, focuses on the king chooses a new people, or chooses a new people, Israel, all the way to the kingdom of God is reestablished. And instead of focusing on the human heroes of the big biblical story, like Moses, Abraham, even David, the focus is God as the hero. If you look at Acts 13, starting in verse 16, Paul tells a story. He's all talking about how great God is. God chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper in Egypt, and he led them out with a mighty arm, with all these plagues to get Israel out of the Egyptian slavery. And also, he provided them a land. It wasn't Israel kind of making themselves great in the land, God was the one who led them and did it all. And humans, on the other hand, they were part of the problem. They were the ones kind of messing up. In verse 18, when after God took Israel out of Egypt, it says here that for 40 years he endured their conduct. Israel, they were complaining all the time. They were like untrained pets, and God had to round them up, and he endured them. And also in verse 21, it tells a story of God intended that he would be Israel's king alone. They would have no human kings, but Israel, they wanted a human king. They said, Lord, everybody else has kings. We want a human king over us. And God's like, you know, you're gonna have a lot of problems, but okay, I will give you a king. And the purpose of Israel wasn't to create this superpower empire like Rome, but rather the purpose of Israel was to be a blessing to the whole world. It says here in verse 23, after God created or gave a king to Israel, Saul, then he gave another king, David, someone after his own heart. Then he says here, from this man's descendants, David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. And this is the return of the king. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the whole Bible, there was this prediction and this promise that God was going to send a king, a Messiah, to save the world and show the world what it looks like to live under God's kingdom, under his rule. And Paul is arguing that this Jesus was greater than any other kings before him. He was greater than King David. While David died and decayed, Jesus rose from the dead. And he was greater, Jesus is greater than Augustus, who claims to be a god. Augustus, he died. He's not coming back to life. He's dead. And there's a lot of people who died in the Bible and rose back to life, but Jesus is the only one who rose back to life and didn't die after that. Jesus, Paul is saying, is now alive. His body never decayed. And he is alive today, which proves that Jesus was the Messiah. The one who is greater than David, greater than Augustus, because he was one with God. He was God. Verse 36. Now when David had served God's purpose for his own generation, he fell asleep, and he was buried with his ancestors. His body decayed. 37. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Jesus was God. The King of Kings, God had become flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus was a different kind of king. Instead of maintaining peace through political power and brutal force like the Roman Empire, Jesus brought peace through sacrifice, through dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 38-39 says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you're not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Through Jesus, now we have peace with God. The peace that Jesus brings isn't political peace per se, but more fundamentally, is because of our rebellion, we were separated from God. There was enmity. We were enemies with God. And now Jesus, through the cross, made peace with God. Now we can have a relationship with God. And Paul is also confronting the Jewish story. Some Jewish people believe that one made peace with God by following the law perfectly, or as perfect as you can. And in that story, the focus is on me, how good I do in regards to the law. But Paul, he's reminding the Jewish people that you humans, you never follow the law. We Jewish people, we always messed up. Only through Jesus, the one who is one with God, the one who completely fulfilled and lived out the law, only through him can we make peace with God. And this peace that Jesus brings through his death and resurrection is not something we can earn. It's a free gift. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, not by our work and not up to us, but God in his love came down, sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And all we can do is accept this free gift. All we can do is accept this free invitation for salvation, an invitation into God's story. And now God in Jesus has reestablished his kingdom, created a new people of all nations. It says here in verse 47, For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles. The purpose of Israel is to be a light to a whole world, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And this was God's intent from the beginning. Not just have one people, but have all peoples embrace and be touched by the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now that is what's called the church. Through the church and by the Holy Spirit, we now are empowered to live in God's kingdom even now as we wait for the return and the coming of the King again. And this is the story that Paul proclaims in this chapter. First, the king creates a kingdom, rebellion in the kingdom, the king chooses a new people, the return of the kingdom of God reestablished, and the king will come again. And Willie Jennings calls Paul's speech, Paul's story, the story of a lover, God the King, pursuing the ones he loves. That is us. And we don't invite God into our story, but God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, invites us. He wants us to be part of his story of redemption. So this is God's story. After we know God's story, we are then, the second point is to live God's story. We don't just share the story with words, we are also called to live it out. This story fundamentally shapes who we are. It helps us know who we are, where we come from, and what we are called to do in this life. And through this story, we know that we are, if you write that down in your notes, we are children of God, created by the King of Kings, and we have been rescued from sin so that we may now live in his kingdom until the king comes back again. There was a book recently wrote by Priscilla Pope Levison. She wrote a book on what's called evangelism. And that's a big word. It means sharing the story of Jesus. And instead of telling us, per se, how to share the story of Jesus, she really focused on how the story of Jesus shapes us, transforms us in five ways. And you can write this down. Five ways are hospitality, relationship, integrity, church rootedness, and message bearing. Like I mentioned earlier, Jesus is not just a character in a story. He is one who rose from the dead and is now sitting at the right hand of God. He is alive. And he's even here with us. He's in this room. He is where you are through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, as we love him and learn his story, he will help us grow in these qualities and help us become more like him. And we see these qualities throughout the New Testament. And also, they're very connected to the series we're doing, Bless. B-L-E-S-S. First is hospitality. Just as God was hospitable, Israel, no matter how much they rebelled against him, and he is hospitable to us, he is generous to us, giving us salvation, even though we don't deserve it, we are now called to be hospitable, to share our lives, to be generous to others. And this includes S, serving others. This includes eating with others. Another one is relationship. Pope Levison writes this, evangelism is not mechanical. Evangelism is relational. Strangers to the faith are not targets. They are full-fledged human beings with whom Christians are called to be in relationship. This again brings up the eat again, being in relationship with others. And also L, listening to them, really hearing and caring about them. The next one is integrity. 2 Peter 2:12 says that we should live such good lives that when people see us, they praise God in heaven, who will come, one day come and visit us. You know that saying, actions speak louder than words? And that's true. Having the life of integrity backs up the story that we are a part of. But having integrity doesn't mean we're perfect, okay? The story of God tells us we're never going to be perfect. But we can follow the kind of example of David. Paul mentioned that David is a man after God's own heart. And if you know the story of David, he definitely wasn't perfect. But what made him godly, what made him full of integrity, was that every time he stumbled, every time he fell, you know, took a little encouragement sometimes, but he came before God and just full humility, Lord, I messed up. I need you. And integrity comes when we don't try to, in our pride, kind of try to be better on our own strength, but recognizing our sins, recognizing our mistakes, we're coming before God and asking for forgiveness, asking him to help us. And in this humility, in this desperate cry to God, the Spirit, God's Spirit comes and meets us. Jesus meets us, forgives us, and helps us change, helps us become more and more like him. And also, another value is church rootedness. The story of Paul, it talks about, it's not about individuals. He doesn't talk about individuals. He talks about community. A community made of all nations who are following Jesus. And we are not meant to follow Jesus alone. And as we seek to reach out and bless others, we should do this together. One thing, we, a Mosaic House Church, we meet on Sundays, but also we have house churches. And that is the place where we most effectively bless our neighbors. And the final value is message bearing. That is sharing the story of Jesus through word and deed. Pope Levison writes this, as you become more conscious of these five qualities, as you practice them day by day, you will, perhaps without even realizing it, be preparing for good evangelism, good storytelling. Good evangelists do not sprout overnight. They mature as they cultivate these qualities. Live God's story. So we looked at know God's story, live God's story. Now let's actually look more into this message bearing, how we are to now share God's story. Knowing and living God's story leads us naturally to sharing this story. And we're going to look at just three short points. First is earn an invitation to share. Twice in this story, the synagogue or the community invites Paul to share. In our context, our day, like we'd already talked about, one of the ways we earn that invitation is by practicing and living out a life of love. A life which is embodied by those five qualities identified by Pope Levison: hospitality, relationship, and integrity. And also a life that practices the blessed, that our desires be a blessing to our neighbors, where we begin with prayer, where we listen, where we eat with people, where we serve them, and where we share our story. One of my professors said this, live such a life that provokes the questions to only which the gospel can answer. And as we desire to share the story, we must first earn that invitation to share. Okay? And when we have that invitation, we should make the most out of it, which is the second point. Tell God's story in a way which connects to the audience. Paul tells the story of Jesus in a way which connects to the Roman story, to the Jewish story, as well as to the Gentiles, who are kind of unsure of their place in God's story. And he didn't tell the whole biblical story, but he kind of geared it and adapted it to the audience he was talking with. And that takes really wisdom and guidance by the Holy Spirit. I did a prison ministry for 5 years. I'm really blessed by it. And I learned there to kind of adapt God's story into a context they would understand. And the context I frequently used was the idea of kind of you being in a courtroom and you've been condemned. You're guilty of this crime. And somebody in the back row says, I would take the punishment for this person. He doesn't deserve it. He's wrong. But I want to take the punishment for him. And the story really impacted the boys there, young boys I was mentoring, who were incarcerated. And by God's grace, a lot of them felt compelled to accept the invitation of God for God's forgiveness and love. So I encourage you, as you share the story of Jesus, find ways to make it and connect it to the story of the people you are trying to reach. And also it'd be culturally sensitive. For instance, with indigenous people, using the word creator to describe God rather than using other metaphors like king or even father. Again, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in this. And we have to be careful of not reducing the story of Jesus or making it stripping it too far away from the biblical story. Okay? Have you heard of the Romans Road or maybe the four spiritual laws? I've used it before and there is a place for it. However, the danger is it really does strip and reduce and minimize the story of God. And it doesn't really talk about Israel ever. It really focuses on just a few points. And there's definitely a place for it. However, the other danger is that it really focuses on an individual inviting God into their story. It's about them making a decision. And there's nothing wrong with that per se, but that's not the emphasis of the Bible, the emphasis of the biblical story. We don't invite God into our story. It's not about us, but God invites us into his story. It's about God pursuing and loving them. Okay? This brings us to the last application. use the story of Jesus to share the story of Jesus. A little bit confusing, sorry, but bear with me. Sometimes when we share the story of Jesus, we are actually employing or using another story to tell Jesus' story. Let me give you an example. When we use the hero's journey, remember that story, to tell the story of Jesus, we tend to see ourselves as the hero trying to bring someone to Jesus. It's up to us. We're the ones, we got to do it. And also we think of the people we're trying to reach as people who have to do the heroic thing, take the leap of faith and trust in Jesus. It becomes about them. However, as we've talked about, we don't invite God into our story. He invites us into His story. And when we employ or operate under the story of Jesus, this helps us rest in the fact that God is already working and active, inviting people into His story through the Holy Spirit. This gives us confidence and strength to rely on Jesus, not ourselves, not our own hero strength, but on Jesus, the ultimate hero, to live out our part in God's story. And our job is simply to share the story of Jesus. The story which is already engulfing and surrounded, be proclaimed to all creation by His Holy Spirit. It's all about God and His story, not about us and our story. And I encourage you today, maybe you have never accepted the living Christ, Jesus. Maybe you've heard this story before, but you haven't really felt connected to it. I believe that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is working in your life now. Perhaps He is inviting you into His story. And if you feel that urge, the Spirit compelling you to enter into His story, enter His story of love and redemption, I encourage you to click on the next steps button on this website. And also let us know. Let us know if you have any questions. And those of you who have embraced the story of Jesus, have known Christ and know that Christ knows and loves you, I encourage you to know this story even more and more. Dig deeper in the story. Live this story by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Live it out. Bless others. And finally, share God's story. We don't invite God into our story. God invites us into His story, and He, in His love and grace, is inviting you into His mission, His rescue mission, His wonderful love story, so that we may be comforted, but also so that we may be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who rescued all humanity, who is there when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, who saved them and delivered them, who created a new people who were nothing to become your children, and through them, who brought Jesus, the King of Kings, one with you, Father God, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, so that salvation would be poured out to all creation, to all nations. And it was created now, the church, to be your instruments. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, which now Jesus makes you present here. You are now present with us. You are beside us by your Holy Spirit, encouraging us, inviting us more into your story. Empower us, Lord, now to be your instruments, to be your servants, to share your story with others. Thank you that you're already at work there in their lives. You are loving them. You're caring for them. And now you are inviting us to be part of your grand story. So help us, Lord. Give us the courage and boldness to do our part. We pray for opportunities where we may share your good news, your story, to the ones we love. Holy Spirit, we need you so much. Empower us, strengthen us, give us your love, make us hospitable, make us more like you, Jesus, so that others, all the world, may know who you are. We pray this in the majestic and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.